Morning. How's everybody doing? Good. I'm good. Thank you. Yeah. So, as most of you know, this winter we're looking at the Holy Spirit. And from here on out, each week we're going to look at a particular role that the Spirit plays in our lives. And there's so many amazing roles that he plays in our lives. And this morning, the role that we're going to look at, we find in verse 13 of chapter 16. And I want to focus today on that word that Mark just read, that he will guide us. I want to look at the Holy Spirit's role in our lives as being our guide. And the word that is there literally means someone who leads you along a way, someone who leads you along a path. And so I want to picture, like, you know, being out in the wilderness with a group, and you've got a wilderness guide who is guiding you. And we've looked in this series about the Israelites, and when they were going through the wilderness, you know, we had the presence of God guiding them through the wilderness for 40 years, and you had the pillar of fire and the cloud that would guide them along the way. So today I want to look at the Holy Spirit as this faithful guide given to us to guide us along the way in our lives. And I thought I'd start by just acknowledging, I think there's a tension that we feel about the idea of being guided by somebody. And let me give you an analogy. There's certain situations where we really want a guide, right? Most of you have heard the story that I had in New Zealand. I went to New Zealand with a buddy, and we got to do this really amazing experience in this place called the Lost World. There's all these underground water systems and caves in New Zealand, and so we got to put on some wetsuits and some helmets and some lights and go with this little team through, like, miles of underground water systems, stalactites, all that fun stuff. Some of it, you're in caves that are as big as this room. Sometimes the caves get as narrow as you're crawling on your hands and knees just going through a small cave, but it is pitch black, okay? You cannot see the hand in front of your face in there, and you've got this little, you know, helmet light. That was a time where I was really happy to have a guide, okay? That would not have been a good thing if I didn't have a guide. And there's times where we really want that kind of guidance, but there's other times where we'd probably just assume not have a guide. I'm guessing most of you have gone on, you know, tours of cities, or you've done like a museum tour or something like that, where you're going with a tour guide, and somewhere, and you're like, you know, I'd rather kind of just be doing my own thing. You know, I don't really want to stop here. I'd like to just kind of do this exploration on my own. And I thought it'd be helpful just to acknowledge up front that I think that's how we think about God, how we think about life. There's this tension. On the one hand, we desperately want guidance in life, right? Life is hard. There's a lot of challenging things, a lot of decisions we have to make, and we want wisdom and guidance. We want someone to help us with those decisions. And yet, sometimes we don't want somebody else leading our lives for us. We want to be in control. We want to call the shots. We don't want to have somebody else do that for us. And so there's a tension we have with this whole idea of having someone who guides our lives. And so the question I want us to be asking ourselves throughout as we look at this passage is this: am I willing to be led? Am I willing to have somebody else call the shots in my life? Am I willing to give someone else control and have them lead and guide me? Am I willing to be led? And I think that can be hard for us at times, but I want you just to ask yourself that as we walk through this passage. So I'm going to keep it pretty simple this morning. Fundamental role of the Holy Spirit to be our guide, and two ways that I want to address, two ways that he guides us. There's a lot of ways, but just two simple ways he guides us. First, he guides us by giving us the scriptures, and then second, he guides our decisions in everyday life. And the analogy I'm using kind of is like the analogy of a map. He gives us the map in the scriptures of how to live and what to do. But he's also this personal guide who doesn't just give us a map, but actually leads us day by day, taking us, let me show you how to do this. Make sense? Okay. I hope so, because it's going to get more complicated than that. All right, so let's look at this first, most fundamental role of a guide. He guides us by giving us the scriptures. Let's look at chapter 16. You're probably already there. Notice in verse 13, Jesus, you know, talking to his disciples, right? This is the upper room, the night before he's crucified. Notice how he refers to the Spirit as, in verse 13, the Spirit of truth. And three times in chapters 14 through 16, he refers to the Spirit as the Spirit of truth. And that's fundamentally what the Spirit guides us in, is he guides us into the truth. And notice what he says. He says, verse 13, he will guide you into all truth. And in chapter 14, he said, he will teach you all things. And let me suggest that his all probably doesn't mean literally all. He's not going to guide you in all truth there is to know. He's probably not going to guide us necessarily in quantum mechanics or in, you know, learning how to repair an automobile or telling us who's going to win the Super Bowl today. He doesn't guide us in every truth imaginable. The all, I think, is he's saying, Jesus is saying, he'll guide you in all the truth concerning who I am and what you need to know about me and salvation. The reason I think that is what he says to go on in verse 13. Look at the second sentence. He says, the Spirit won't speak on his own. He will speak only what he hears. Who's the Holy Spirit listening to? Probably. Jesus, right? God, the Father, or both. So he's going to hear from what I say, and he's going to guide you in that. And then in verse 14, he will bring glory to me by taking from what is mine and making it known to you. So the way he guides is he takes what is mine, all the things concerning who Jesus is, what he's done for us, who he is as our Lord and Savior and King and High Priest, all the things concerning Jesus, and then who we are because of Jesus, God's children, loved, forgiven, having the hope of eternal life, all those things, he's saying, he's going to guide you in those things. He'll lead you into the truth concerning those things. Chapter 14, the way he said it is, he will remind you of everything that I have said to you. So just want to remember, to this point, Jesus has been these apostles' guide, right? He's been with them for 3 years. He's been guiding them. He's been leading them in truth. And he's leaving. He's saying, I'm leaving. And in verse 12, he says, I got more to say to you than you can handle right now. You can't take in all that I want to say. But I'm leaving, but I'm going to send another guide. And he's going to remind you of all the things that we've talked about over these last 3 years. He's going to remind you of who I am, and he's going to teach you all the things you need to know about who I am and about who you are in me. Okay? Pretty basic. Now, let me ask you, this is a promise. He's saying this is what's going to happen. How, most fundamentally, has this promise been fulfilled? How has Jesus fulfilled this promise to guide these men into all truth? Okay? This is the fulfillment of that promise right here, right? The fact that we have the scriptures. We're really quick to, you know, to read these verses and apply them directly to our own lives and thinking the Spirit's going to lead me in truth and do these things. But we have to remember, he's not speaking directly to us in this moment. He's talking to 12 guys who he's been with, and he's saying, I'm going to lead you guys in truth. I'm going to remind you of who I am. And that's what he ended up doing. So he dies and he returns to heaven. And then you have a guy like John, who wrote the Gospel of John, and over the next years of his life, the Spirit guides him. He reminds John of the things that Jesus said to him, not only just what he said, but he helps John understand how to interpret them, and so that years later, John writes this stuff down. We don't know how many years later, but he actually writes it down for us, and now we have the Gospel of John. And so in the first instance, this is the fulfillment of that promise. Of Jesus guiding the disciples into all truth. And let me suggest that this is the primary way that the Holy Spirit guides us today, by giving us the scriptures. So, back to my initial question, are we willing to be led? Are you willing to be led by the Spirit? Let me suggest the best way to answer that question is ask yourself this. Am I consistently going to the scriptures? Am I a person of the word who consistently goes to this and takes this as my guide for life? Because this is the primary way the Holy Spirit is speaking to us today through his word. And so for the next couple minutes, I just want to remind us of the connection between the Holy Spirit and the word of God. There's this intimate connection. I want to remind us of the role that the Holy Spirit plays in the Word of God. And I've got two theological terms that most of you would be familiar with, inspiration and illumination. Okay? Inspiration and illumination. So let me talk to you about these two words for just a second. First, the inspiration of Scripture. I'm going to show you a couple passages on this. No stick figures, sorry. Sorry to disappoint you guys. I know it's hard. First, I want to talk about the inspiration of Scripture. And that has to do with the idea that the Spirit was the one working in the original authors, inspiring them, so that, in one sense, the Spirit is the ultimate author of the Scriptures. When you think of the word inspiration, here the spirit of inspiration, that's like spirit. So you can see the connection in those words. Let me show you a couple verses most of you be very familiar with. I didn't know, this was not supposed to be funny. Was that funny? Or did you have a joke? No. Okay, that was funny. 2 Peter 1. You must understand that no prophecy of Scripture came about by the prophet's own interpretation, for prophecy never had its origin in the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit, by the Spirit. So the idea is the Holy Spirit moved in people, in the authors of Scripture, to say the things and to write the things they did, so that ultimately we can say that the Spirit is the ultimate author of the Bible. I love this next passage. I'm going to show you a passage in Hebrews where the author quotes from a psalm. And in the original psalm, it's just the psalmist. It's David or someone, you know, who wrote this down and said these things. But notice how Hebrews quotes it, okay? He says this: the Holy Spirit says, and this is the psalm, "Come, let us worship and bow down," that psalm, Psalm 95. So he quotes from Psalm 95. "Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as you did in the rebellion during the time of testing in the desert." Now, the psalmist wrote that. David or whoever it was, he wrote that. But look at just in an offhanded way, the author of Hebrews can say, the Holy Spirit is the one who ultimately said that. He was the ultimate author of those words. The inspiration of Scripture. The Spirit is the one who ultimately authored this book and gives it to us as a guide. Most famous one that you would probably recognize is 2 Timothy 3:16. All Scripture is God-breathed, okay? Word for spirit is the same word in Greek for breath or wind. We talked about that last week. Is God-breathed and therefore useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, all these things. The idea being God breathed out his Spirit, breathed these words, and so that what we have on this page was from the mouth of God himself through his Spirit. Now, we talk about the inspiration of Scripture. Inspire means to breathe in, right? That's to inspire, and to breathe out is what? To expire. So we can talk about the inspiration of Scripture, but this is talking about God breathing out his Spirit and giving us these words. So I like to talk about the expiration of Scripture. And if you want to throw somebody off someday, they can ask you, do you believe in the inspiration of Scripture? Say, no, I believe in the expiration of Scripture, which doesn't mean like it expires like in 1999 or something like that. But the idea that God has breathed out his Spirit and created these words so much so that this is the very Word of God. And because it's the Word of God, Paul goes on to say here, it is so useful for our lives, for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the man or woman of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. This is God's Word. It's so valuable and useful as a guide to equip us for every good work we need in our lives. So I know that this is kind of review for most of you, but do you believe that about this book? That this is the very Word of God, that there is a God who created all things, and he actually has spoken, he's breathed out his Spirit into a book, so much so that this is his Word in a way that's different from any other book in the universe. There's other books that may feel inspirational. We might say, man, God seemed to be working in a way in that author when they wrote it. That's been a really important book. But this is expirational. This is the very words of God and is the most valuable guide we have in life. It's a treasure. It's such an amazing thing. And we can all read in this day and age. And this can be printed. And we can own this. It's an amazing treasure that we often take lightly. So that's the inspiration. That's the Spirit's role and inspiring the original authors to give us this book. And then the second connection between the Spirit and the Word is this idea of illumination. Okay? Not only does the Spirit inspire the authors to write what they did, but then when we read it, he illuminates our hearts, which is to say, he takes these words on a page and he makes them come alive in our hearts and minds so that we believe that they're true and we start to respond in ways that are obedient. We submit ourselves to this. And the reality is this can be God's word, right? This can be the very words of God. But if I got a hard heart, it's not gonna do anything. And we all know people who've probably read this book and nothing has happened. Satan can read this book, but nothing's going to happen in his heart. But that's the role of the Spirit, is not only giving us the book, but then illuminating, speaking through it, making these words come off the page and mean something in our lives. And most of us in this room have probably had experiences where he does that in a particularly radical way, okay? I want you to think of a time where, you know, maybe there's a verse that you've read, you know, 50 times in your life, and it's just been this thing. And then you read it again, and it's like, boom, the Spirit just works in a particularly powerful way, and you see it, and you're like, oh my goodness. And you may have understood it, but he makes it come alive in your life. And maybe you're going through something in that moment that he takes this and applies it to, whatever it is. I had this, you know, my Christmas sermon this year was on Philippians 2, do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Remember that? I'd be really happy if some of you remember that. I spent so much time on it. I've heard that verse all my life. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or empty glory, but in humility consider others more important than yourselves. And this December, it was like hearing that for the first time. I don't want to live pursuing empty glory. And I see myself pursuing empty glory, wanting to impress people, wanting to be something great in this life. And for the first time, that verse just came alive and I was convicted. Ugh, I don't want to do that. I want to serve people. That's what I want to do with my life. Thank you, Lord, for convicting me. Most of you have had that kind of experience. So there you have the inspiration, the Holy Spirit's role in inspiration, and the Holy Spirit's role in illumination. And the main point I'm trying to stress here in this idea of the Holy Spirit as our guide is the connection between the Spirit and the Word. This is the primary way the Spirit guides us today, is through His Word that He wrote and then that He makes come alive in our hearts. And I'm spending time stressing that because I think sometimes we separate those two things in our thinking in general. We separate the Spirit from the Word. So let me give you a couple examples. One would be just, if I just asked you, talk to me about a Spirit-filled person. Tell me someone who's really filled with the Holy Spirit. I think oftentimes we don't necessarily, the first thing that comes to our mind isn't a person who's always reading the Word. We think of a person who's maybe worshiping a particularly exuberant way, or we think about a person who's just open to hearing God's voice and is just open in ways that kind of they get involved in these cool spiritual adventures. Okay, and those are all great things, but we don't necessarily connect that directly with the Word. And on the other hand, if I asked you, talk to me about a Bible scholar. When you think of a Bible scholar, what do you think of? We don't necessarily think of a person who's filled with the Spirit when we say that. We might think of someone who's kind of an intellectual and maybe kind of cold and a little tighter personality, but they're doing their word thing, okay? If I'm describing myself, that I'm not trying to. But what I guess my heart in this is I want to see those two things brought together. So that when we think of a Spirit-filled person, we think of this person who is in God's Word constantly and is submitting to that and then responding out of worship and responding in really courageous and radical ways in life. But those two are so connected, Word and Spirit, because the primary way that the Spirit guides us is through His Word. Now, the other way we separate this is we sometimes separate this in actual decisions that we have to make in life. We come up to a fork in the road, you know, I've got to make a decision. Back in the day, do I go to this college or this college? Do I marry this girl or this girl? Which you usually don't have the two choices, you know, on that. But do I sell the house? Do I go for this job? These questions. And sometimes what we do is we start praying and say, Spirit, speak to me, guide me. And we pray, and then we wait to hear His voice. But we don't go to the one place where he's speaking most clearly to us, which is in his scriptures. And I've heard, honestly, some sad examples of this in the last couple of years. I'll just give you one example of like an engaged couple, okay? Christian couples. I've heard this a couple times. Who are Christians, and they're trying to figure out, discern, can we be sleeping together before we get married? And I've heard this more than once. And what they do is they go through this process of discernment, and they say, we're not really feeling convicted about this. We feel like the Spirit's okay with this. And I want to say, you don't need to pray about that one, okay? I don't even need to hear more details. You don't need to tell me. I don't need to go through a process of discernment. I can tell you right now, the Spirit is not telling you to sleep together before you get married, because he says it really clearly in his word. Avoid sexual immorality. But we tend to separate those things. And so what I want to say is those are so integrated, God's Spirit and God's word, because the primary way the Spirit guides us is through his word. So before I go to the second one, I just want to challenge us all and ask ourselves, do I want the Spirit to guide me? Do I want to be led by him? Then the most core response that we can have is to be people of the word. People who meditate on God's word consistently, daily. And I use that word meditate because it's not just about, you know, doing a little Bible reading and having that as something to check off our schedule. It's not even just to study it and to think about it and do the intellectual thing. Those are good things. But it's being people who consistently come to the word, slow down, and in a prayerful, submissive way say, Holy Spirit, speak to me as I'm about to read your word. And I want to be open to what you want to say, and then read the word and spend time in it, and then pray again and say, what do you have for me in this? How do you want me to live this, whatever this truth is, how do you want me to live this out in my life? We become people who, like Psalm 1, delight in God's word and meditate on it day and night. And I promise you that if you do that, there will be days where that feels like a waste of time, where you say, that 20 minutes, I didn't get anything out of that. That didn't help me for today. But a lifetime of that kind of meditation on God's word is going to lead to amazing guidance and wisdom for our lives. All right, so that's the first one. The Spirit is our guide, who guides us first by giving us the scriptures. And then having said that, with that as the foundation, I want to mention one other one, which is the Spirit also guides us in our daily decisions. And you certainly see that with Jesus' promise to these 12 guys. He says, you know, I'm leaving you, but I'm going to give you this guide. And the fulfillment of that is really the book of Acts. And those of you that know this, the book of Acts, you see these men and these women in this church who are guided by the Spirit in practical, everyday decisions. And it's just this awesome picture of a church that is very open to the Spirit's guidance and the Spirit moving and directing them in some really cool ways. So what I want to do is just show you a couple examples of that from the book of Acts, and then talk about what that can look like in our lives today. So the idea being, how did the Spirit guide these apostles in their daily decisions and then the believers in the early church? I thought I'd give two examples of how the Spirit guided individuals and two examples of how he guided groups of people, okay? How are you guys doing so far? Great, good, okay. Here's one, Philip and the Ethiopian eunuch. You know this story. As Philip started out on the road to Gaza, he met an Ethiopian eunuch who was on his way home and was sitting in his chariot reading the book of Isaiah the prophet about the suffering servant of Isaiah 53. The Spirit told Philip, this is the Spirit prompting Philip, we don't know, audible voice or just an inner prompting, don't know, go to that chariot and stay near it. Then Philip ran up to the chariot and heard the man reading Isaiah the prophet. Do you understand what you're reading? Philip asked. How can I, he said, unless someone explains it to me. And so the Spirit basically just lobs this meat over the plate for, you know, Philip to do this really cool conversion thing. So he invites Philip to come up and sit with him. So he prompts Philip to go and initiate this spiritual conversation, and the guy's converted and is baptized. Here's another one, another individual. This is Paul describing his own experience of being prompted by the Spirit. This is him talking to the Ephesian elders on his way to Jerusalem. And now, this is Paul speaking, compelled by the Spirit, I am going to Jerusalem, not knowing what will happen to me there. I only know that in every city the Holy Spirit warns me that prison and hardships are facing me. However, I consider my life worth nothing to me if only I may finish the race and complete the task the Lord Jesus has given me. He knows that if he goes to Jerusalem, he'll probably get in trouble with the Jewish authorities there, but he feels compelled. He feels prompted. He feels pulled, urged by the Spirit to do that, and he does that, and he does get in trouble. Two examples of groups of Christians being guided by the Spirit. This is a fun one. This is the Spirit guided them to set apart Barnabas and Saul, Paul, for a missionary journey. In the church at Antioch, there were prophets and teachers. While they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, "Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them." So after they had fasted and prayed, they placed their hands on them and sent them off. The two of them, I love this, sent on their way by the Holy Spirit, went down to Seleucia and sailed from there to Cyprus. So there, the believers are gathered in worship, and this, we don't know how this happened, if they just were prompted, or if maybe there was a person with the gift of prophecy that spoke the Spirit's words. We don't know, but the Spirit guided a group of people to send off these two guys on a missionary journey. And then the final one, maybe my favorite, the issue, as Gentiles were converted in the new church, there are a lot of issues that brought up. These are people that weren't circumcised, that didn't, you know, follow the Jewish kosher laws and were Gentile dogs to the Jews. And so the Jewish Christians had this question: now that Gentiles are becoming Christians, do they have to act like Jews? Do they have to be circumcised? Do they have to eat kosher foods or not? And this was a big issue in the early church. And so they took the issue to Jerusalem and the elders and the apostles, and they spent time deliberating and prayerfully thinking about what would God want for this. Should Gentiles have to do this or not? And what they did is they came up with a conclusion, and they sent a letter out to the churches to inform them of their conclusion. And I love how they talk about it. This is in their letter. They say this: "It seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us not to burden you Gentiles with anything beyond the following requirements: abstain from food, sacrifice to idols, from blood, from meat of strangled animals, and sexual immorality. You do well to avoid these things." Okay, so you don't have to be Jews is basically what they're saying. But I love that in their deliberations, as they prayed about this, as they spoke, in the agreements that they had together, they came up with the conclusion, this seems good to the Spirit. It seems to be the way the Spirit is guiding us and leading us. And again, we don't know exactly what that looked like for them. But there you have it. So you have these ways that the Spirit was at work in the early church. And you read the book of Acts, and most of you have. You just get the sense that the church was guided by the Spirit in daily life. I mean, you read the book, it's like the Spirit is always out in front, right? He's the one, he's like always ahead of them, and they're always playing catch up. He's like, "We're going out here, we're going over here." And they're like, okay, so the Gentiles are in, cool, okay, and then we go over here. But he's guiding, and the church is this posture of openness and willingness to be led by him in some really, really compelling ways. And if you look at the history of Christians, the great Christians throughout history, most of them would talk about this sense in their lives, not certainly in some of the dramatic ways of the first century, but this sense of at various times being guided by the Spirit of God, being led, being prompted to do the things that he wanted them to do. And most of us in this room, I would assume, have had experiences like that where we would say, in whatever ways, I really felt like the Spirit was leading me, was prompting me to do something. And in times where we've followed that prompting and it's led to this really amazing, you know, conversation or experience where we step back and go, that was clearly the Spirit was at work guiding and prompting us. So again, as I mentioned that, I want to ask you the same question that I started with. Are we willing to be led? Are we people who are willing to let somebody else lead our lives? And I think the other core posture, if the first core posture is to be people who meditate on the Word, the other one is to have this daily posture of openness where we wake up and we say, "Lord, here I am. I am yours. I'm open to what you want to do in my life today. And I've got my, you know, I've got my daytimer. I've got my schedule. I have responsibilities that I'm going to have to do. And I acknowledge that. But in the midst of all that, I want to be open to you. I want to hear from you. I want to be receptive to your promptings in my life. I want to acknowledge you might have things for my day that I don't, and I want to be willing to, you know, take those interruptions or whatever it is. Lord, I am yours, so speak to me, move me, prompt me, guide me to go where you want me to go. And that's a scary thing to say and to really mean it. I'm open, God, to what you have for me today. But I think that is that's what you see in Acts, this group of people who are open to the Spirit's work. Make sense? Okay. So what I want to do for the last 5 minutes is just acknowledge some things, especially in what I just said. When we start talking about being led by the Spirit, when we start talking about listening for the Spirit's voice and being guided, particularly in the daily decisions of life, a lot of thorny issues come up for us, right? It raises lots of questions, like, how do I know if the Spirit's speaking to me? Like, was that the Spirit's voice, or was that just the pancakes I had this morning? You know, what was that? I don't know what's going on. And what complicates this is you have Christians that fall on all sides of this spectrum of hearing the Spirit's voice in their daily lives. And you got people that are on one side, that you may be one of them, or you certainly know someone like that, who are always speaking like that. God told me to do this, and God told me to do this, and God, you know, God said, God gave me feelings for this person, or God told me to go to this college, and you hear those things, and you don't know what to do with them. You kind of go, I don't know. Maybe you've had the experience of someone saying, God told me to tell you this, right? And after you hear it, you say, I don't think that was God. And what I'm getting at is people that at least some Christians might say maybe over-spiritualize things a bit. And you go, I think what you did is you just reached your conclusion and then you said that's what God told you to do. And maybe he did, but maybe he didn't. Okay, so you got people that are, and I'm talking about extremes, okay? People that are way over on that side. And then you have other people that kind of react to that kind of person. And don't trust what's going on there. So they say, you know what? The Spirit never speaks today. Okay? That the whole thing is bogus. And so what you do, just be people of the Word and try to make wise decisions. Don't listen for the Spirit. Don't just read the Word and try to do the best you can. And for myself, I take kind of a middle ground in those things where I say we want to be people who are fundamentally grounded in Scripture. And in the truth of that. But within that, absolutely, we want to be people who are open to hearing from God, being prompted by God, being moved by God's Spirit to do various things on a daily basis. But the issue, this issue of hearing the Spirit's voice, I think comes up most when we face really important decisions in life, okay? Like you're going through your life and your life comes to a fork, and I've mentioned some of these things, but it's like, okay, what do I do? Do I go to this college? Do I go to this college? Do I get out of this job that I don't like and look for another one or not? Do we buy a house or do we keep renting? There's these kind of core, sometimes it even feel like crisis, you know, crisis moments of I'm having to make a decision. Those times where we most feel the need for guidance. And maybe we feel it really acutely and we're saying, God, I really need you to speak to me. Tell me, what are we supposed to do? What do I do in this situation? I need to hear from you. How do we walk through that? What can we expect from the Spirit in those moments? And again, just, you know, 3-4 minutes. This is Dave talking. What you're going to get next? You know that part? What book of the Bible where Paul says, "This the Lord says this," and now I, Paul, not the Lord, but I, Paul, say this. He's saying, you know, I don't have a commandment from the Lord on this one. This is just me giving my best shot, and this is definitely me giving my best shot. So take it with a grain of salt, which you may do all the time anyways. So, but in those situations, I was thinking about it this week, and there was a story that came to mind of my dad and my brother, and I didn't get their buy-off on this, so hopefully they'll be all right with this. But I remember as a kid, I was in the family room, and they were at the kitchen table after dinner, and my dad was trying to help my brother with his math homework. Okay, and many of you parents maybe have been in that situation, and you know where this conversation is going. But what I remember is my brother's, you know, little guy at the time, and my brother's getting increasingly frustrated because my dad's not giving him the answer, and my dad is trying to help him through the process of understanding how to get the answer. And so, of course, as time goes on, the frustration builds. There may have been tears. I don't remember, possibly. He was a young guy. He couldn't have been a day over 16 at the time. So he was young. I mean, you can understand it. It's calculus, homework, and it's complicated math. But I remember thinking, my brother going, just give me the answer. My dad said, I don't want to just give you the answer. I want to help you become the kind of person who can get the right answer time and time again. And that's the kind of process they went through. And I thought, that is a good kind of picture, I think, again, this is me speaking, of us and the Spirit, especially as we come up against crisis decisions in our lives. We come to these moments where there's a fork and we want to say, all right, God, give me the answer. Tell me what to do. I want to hear your voice and just tell me what to do. And the Spirit, I think, in general, is more interested in helping us become the kinds of people who can make good and wise decisions in that moment, based on who we are in Christ, based on what God's values for us are. But the problem is, and again, I'm just speaking from experience, the problem is we want the quick answer, right? We just want the quick answer. And so what we do a lot of times is we go through life and we're not really actively engaging the Spirit on a daily basis. We're kind of living life for ourselves. We're making our own decisions. We're being our own guide. And then we come to a crisis and then we say, all right, Spirit, tell me what to do. And we wait and the voice doesn't speak. And we don't know what to do with that. And we get anxious. And so then we try to force the voice to speak, right? All right, I'm in my car. If the light turns red before I get there, right? If the Patriots win the Super Bowl today, then I know I'm supposed to sell the house. You know, we start forcing the voice to speak. And I think what I'm trying to say is, I don't think the Spirit is so interested in dipping down in our lives every 6 months or every 2 years when a crisis comes to give us the right answer. That's not the kind of guidance he wants to give. He's interested in guiding us day by day, molding us, shaping us through his word to become the kinds of people that will make wise and loving, courageous decisions in the moment. So my own experience, again, this is my experience, is what the Spirit primarily does in those moments is, again, takes biblical truth and guides us by reminding us, impressing that on us. So the way I envision this happening, let me give you a couple examples, would be this. The Spirit may not give us the answer. We may not hear the voice telling us, this is the decision you need to make. But what he does is he reminds us of core things, and he will guide us in certain ways. So a couple examples would be this. I'm trying to figure out what school to go to, let's say, for you. College or young adults or grad school. I can envision someone saying this. You know, I've been prayerfully thinking and considering this. And I don't feel like God's told me which school to go to, but he reminded me of Romans 8, which says that nothing in all creation can separate us from the love of God, which is in Jesus Christ. And so what I've been guided and what I've been impressed by is this fact that nothing's going to separate me from God, which means whatever college I go to, he's going to be with me. Whatever decision I make, he's going to be there on the end of either one of those decisions. Or let me give you another example. Maybe you're in this job that you don't like, and it's really hard, and you're trying to figure out, do I get out of it or not? And you're waiting for that voice. And the answer could be, you know, I don't know what the right decision is. I'm not sure. But I've been impressed by this idea that whatever we do, we're to work as unto the Lord. That's the important thing. And I've just been reminded of that whether I stay in this job, I want to work to the Lord, and maybe it's time to get out of it, but either way, I want the Lord to be my ultimate boss, and I want to work in that way. Maybe you're looking at buying a house. Congrats if you're in that situation. But maybe it's, gosh, this is such a hard decision. Where do we live? Where do we go? And maybe it's just, you know, I've just been impressed as I've prayed about this, as I've thought about this, just to be grateful. Just be grateful for the things that God has put in my life. And regardless of whether we buy this house or not, I want to be grateful for the many gifts he's given me. That's what I think. Again, that's just Dave. What it means to be guided and led in the Spirit primarily is not just about getting the right answers in the moment of crisis, but it's about becoming the kinds of people who will make wise, loving, courageous decisions, which means, just as it does with the Word of God, that being led is not something that we can just do from time to time. It's the daily, long-term process of submitting ourselves to God so that he works in us and slowly over time forms us into the kinds of people he wants us to be. And then he can tell us to do stuff and he can make himself clear in ways. And I think he does that sometimes. So we should be open to that. But I think the core is is the things I've just said. So there you have it. This role of the Spirit as a faithful guide, guiding us through Scripture and then guiding us in our daily decisions in various ways. And so what I want to just leave you with is these core postures, first of Bible meditation, daily Spirit-led meditation, and then secondly, this posture of openness each day says, I'm here, speak to me, tell me where you want me to go, I want to go do that for you. The question is, are we willing to be led? Let me leave you with this verse. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and don't lean on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him and he will direct your paths. Don't be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and shun evil. This will bring health to your body and nourishment to your bones. Let's pray. Lord, we're so grateful for the gift of your Holy Spirit, the gift of this amazing guide who leads us through the Word and through our daily lives. And so I just pray that you would work in our hearts, that we'd be open to your guidance, that we wouldn't try to hold on to our lives, keep control, hold on to the reins, but we'd give control over to you and be willing to be led. And we know that might be a little scary. That might feel a little out of control, and yet ultimately, I think we all know that that's going to lead to greater fruitfulness and even greater joy in this life and beyond. So guide us. May we be people who follow your lead. Pray in Jesus' name. Amen. As always,